You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Hey, I've got a couple announcements. As you saw, we didn't have our announcement video. We shot the video, and I started editing it, and then I had a couple of corrupt files that got corrupted when we transferred. So I'm just going to do the announcements, if that's all right with you. Our bookstore has a new assortment of youth Bibles. So they have other stuff. They have, you know, gift cards. They do have gift cards. And they have Christmas cards already. Yes, I know. But everything is based on Jesus. Great books to read. And, of course, T-shirts and stickers that can help you evangelize. So go take a peek in our bookstore. It's right back there. Also, we have 7 people going to Belize. And they need our prayer and our support. So if you would, please, just continue to pray for those that are going on the mission trip. Did you notice it's 7? That's a perfect number. How about that? So 7 people going to Belize. I think it's going to be awesome. I'm excited to hear what God will do through them. Children's Church has opportunities for people to serve. And just know this. When you pour your life into a young child, that's a whole lifetime of reward. And we know this. The enemy is after the children of this nation. It's trying to pervert their minds and trying to steal their minds and get them distracted. So what an opportunity you have to be able to mold a life. The Bible says this, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they will not depart. Some scriptures say they will return. So just an awesome opportunity. So pray about being involved in our children's church. And by the way, on the back of your seat, there is a connection card, and it has all different ministries that you can be involved in. When you check off a ministry, that doesn't mean that you are committed to that. It just means you want some information. We'll call you and we'll help you make the decision as to where you might want to be plugged in. So keep that in mind. All right, last one, Harvest Fest. How many of you have been to a Harvest Fest? Okay. What it is, it's October 31st. It's a Halloween alternative. We give out candy. We have lots of games. A lot of the games are Bible-based. We do a skit, the youth do, and we give the gospel out several times. But along with that, we give out, literally, the last 2 years, 800 pounds of candy. Yeah, that's a lot of candy, free hot dogs and stuff like that. So listen, if you want to be involved, you can help by making a candy donation. That helps. We got to come up with 800 pounds. I think we have about 2 pounds back there. No, I'm just teasing. We have more than that. But we're on our way, so if you want to be involved, that's one way. Another way you can be involved is coming out that night and helping serve in one of the game booths or doing something like that. Also, take those cards that are on your seat and give them out. If everyone gave out 2 cards, man, the turnout we would have. We have literally thousands of those cards, so feel free to give them out. Feel free to sign up and be involved now. If you've never been to a Harvest Fest, well, we put a video together to kind of give you a little taste. Here you go. We'll be right back. Yeah, it's a real cute time. Yes. Very cool. So we're excited, and of course, always pray that God's Spirit would just be poured out at that event. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts 13. The ushers would love to put a Bible in your hand. And by the way, if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that home with you. It is yours. We want everyone to have the Word of God in their home. I've entitled our message this morning, Close Encounters, not of the third kind, but of the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega kind. We are looking at Acts 13, verse 4 through 16, and I've broken our verses into four sections, the sent, the sorcerer, the sight, and the synagogue. Now, let me pray one more time, just get us focused. Father, once again, teach us, Holy Spirit, teach us, instruct us, and may we be receptive to what you want to speak into our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 1. Let's actually read the three verses, and then we'll get a running start to verse 4. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. These guys, real quick, and I pointed this out last week, what an amazing ragtag, varying backgrounds. God brings them all together. Barnabas is an encourager. Simeon is from Nigeria, most likely, so he is a black man. We have Lucius, we have Manaen. Now, Manaen, real interesting here, and that is when it says brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, what that means is, in the language, it means that he was breastfed with Herod. How would you like that? How would you like to share that with the king? Me and the king, we breastfed together. How about we're real close. But the point is this, what a neat, this is the first group that of the first century church, and God brings different guys from, you got rich, you got different ethnic groups, you got different backgrounds, and God brings them all together, and there's that unity. I love that. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted in the Holy Spirit and said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And verse 3, then they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. Now, please, once again, take note of the fact that they did what? Fasted and prayed. And then the next verse, they fasted and prayed. So there's a lot of fasting and prayer going on. That brings us now to the close encounters, and you'll see what I mean. We'll look at sent in verse 4 through 5. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is interesting, and this is good, and this is something we need to hold in our heart. It is good when people are sent out. In fact, what is the vision of our church? Worship, win, disciple, and then what? Send. It's good when people are being sent out, but we must be sent by the Holy Spirit. Because it's one thing for people to send us out, but it's a whole nother realm when it is the Holy Spirit who sends us out. That changes the dynamic of everything. In fact, I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says this, if the Holy Spirit departs from most churches today, 90% of the activity would continue and no one would notice. He said, if the Holy Spirit departed from this first century church, 90% of the activity would come to a halt and everyone would notice. Listen, too often in churches, even sometimes in this church, we get caught up in the activity. We are a tree with lots of leaves and not enough fruit. Too often in churches, they think, hey, well, we're doing good things. We're doing this and it's good. We're doing that. And you're right. It is good. But listen, we need to offer up much prayer for no matter what we do. We need to fast and pray. We need to wait on the Lord and say, Lord, do you want us to do this? You know, some of you have been here a while and you notice we don't do egg drop anymore. We used to do egg drop every year, and we'd have literally thousands of people come out. But the Lord said, this is leaves. This isn't fruit. So we stopped. The first couple of years, it was leaves, and then it became, it was fruit. And then it all of a sudden became, it doesn't matter the number of people. I'd rather have fewer in number and more fruit, more genuine Christianity. And so they were sent by what? By people? No, sent by the Holy Spirit. But there's two sections to this. Section one, they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Section two, that these men went. There are people who are being sent by the Holy Spirit and they don't go. They don't move. They sit. Listen, there's a quote that says, many have the right aim in life but never pull the trigger. What good is it to aim? You can aim all day, but if you don't pull the trigger, you're never going to hit the target. And so it is important that if the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Spirit is sending you, is wanting you to go, that you go. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is sending you or I forth, He will go along with us. He will strengthen us. He will carry us to the work that He's called us to. And guess what? We will have success. We will have success. Why? God never calls to failure. God is victorious. Now, understand this. Sometimes God will call you to do something, and from a world perspective, it seems like it may be failing, but from a spiritual perspective, you could be totally right on target. Right on target. And so the important thing is if we go, it's because the Holy Spirit sent us. And if the Holy Spirit wants to send us, we better go. Verse 5. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistants. Salamis means this. It means salt. And how appropriate, right? The Bible tells us we're to be salt and light. We're to be light to shine in the darkness, but we're to be salt to add flavor. And that's exactly what these guys are trying to do. This was a principal city on the east end of the island of Cyprus. The island's not very big. It's about 150 miles across. And we're going to see that Paul likes to go and evangelize in synagogues. And we say, well, of course, it's the church, right? No, 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 no. You got to understand. When he goes to the synagogue, that would be like you or I going, you know what, I'm going to go evangelize. Where are you going? I'm going to go to the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall. I'm going to go to the Mormon Temple. Because that's what that would be equivalent to. Can you imagine going in there and then beginning to preach? That's what Paul liked to do. Talk about tenacious, right? Now, notice they also had John as their assistant. Basically, he's an under-rower, a hoopertase. He's the guy that's doing all the legwork. He's taking care of all the details. Now, this John Mark, he will later on, he's going to assist Peter. He'll be with Peter, and he is going to write. This John Mark is the one who pens the Gospel of Mark. It is believed that he pens the Gospel of Mark from Peter's memoirs. But listen, he has his own encounter with Jesus. In Mark 14:51, I love this. We believe that the young man in Mark 15, verse 51 and 52, is this John Mark. It says this. A young man, and this is in the Garden of Gethsemane when they're coming to arrest Jesus. It says, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Literally behind. How would you like to be remembered in the Bible as a guy who ran away naked? Oh, you're the one. Let's see, turn around. Yep, that's you. It's like running. Well, my thought is, why is he only wearing a linen garment to go hang with Jesus? I guess he's a free spirit. That's the beginning of the hippie movement or something. But we believe that to be John Mark. You know what I love about that? That the scripture, in scripture, the writers of the different books, they add their failures. They add their embarrassing moments. which I think adds to the validity. You know, if I were going to write a fictitious book about I would paint myself in the most, you know, glamorous position. Oh, God just loved me. He used me. I was powerful. Not that I ran away naked. To me, that just gives a stamp of authenticity to the scriptures. And we see this over and over again. Now, the sorcerer. Paul is going to the synagogues. He's traveling around. His desire is to have people come into a close encounter with Jesus. That's his desire. He's going around preaching. But now, in verse 6 through 7, they're going to run into a sorcerer. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, now this Paphos or Paphos is, like I said, they went from one side of this island, from the east side, they went all the way to the west side, about 150 miles. And they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Look at this. He's a sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar-Jesus. Whenever you see the name Bar in front of someone's name, that means son of. Like, for instance, Barnabas. We've got him here. That's son of encouragement. This guy here is Bar-Jesus. Jesus would be Yahshua. So it'd be Bar-Yahshua, which means Savior, son of the Savior. But he's anything but the son of the Savior. Now, it's quite possible that maybe, you know, Jesus was a common name. So maybe he truly is Bar-Jesus, not Jesus the Savior, but another Yahshua. But more than likely, I believe that this guy here has heard about all that Jesus has done. He's heard about the power that Jesus possessed. And now he wants to impress people, so he calls himself a son of Jesus. In other words, I am a little Jesus. I've got that kind of power. Now, at this time, kings would often have a sorcerer or a wizard for them to counsel with, to get advice, that they could tell them the future. Should I go to battle? Yes, you should. You'll have victory. So they would do that. Now, what was interesting is I was doing some research, and I found that presidents over the years have had spiritual guides. Did you know that? George Washington had a spiritual guide. Abraham Lincoln had a spiritual guide. Ronald Reagan had a spiritual guide. Where they're claiming to be Christians and yet opening themselves up to have a spiritual guide. And I was shocked. And there were others. And I was going to read you all their account, but we don't have enough time for that. You can go look it up for yourself. It's pretty amazing. Now, on this island, beside there being this Bar-Jesus guy, this phony, on this island, there was two parts of the town. There was the old city, and there they had a temple to Zeus. And you go, okay. But now where they're at the new part of the city, and they had a temple to Venus or Aphrodite. And you say, okay, well, listen, this is intense. Why? In that city, every gal, when she came of age, when she was considered to be entering womanhood, would have to then take herself in a form of worship down to the temple of Venus or Aphrodite, and she would then have to sell her body to anyone who wanted her, and any of the proceeds that she received for selling, prostituting herself, would then be given to the temple treasury as a form of worship. That was every gal. How do you like that, ladies? Forced prostitution, all under the guise of worship. Wow. You think the schools here are bad. Man, I'd move out of town, man. It kind of makes California look not so bad. Okay, I know. Don't push it, right? But what this town needs is exactly what Paul and Barnabas and John at this time, what they want to bring everyone into a close encounter with Jesus. And what better place to go than somewhere as depraved as this? It's a perfect place to take Jesus and to allow people to have a close encounter with him. But look at this, verse 7. This Bar-Jesus was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, the fact that he's proconsul, it tells us this, that he was appointed by the Senate, and he wasn't appointed by the king, by a Caesar. He was appointed by a Senate, by a Roman Senate. But here's the thing. He was an intelligent man, but I'm going to tell you something. Not only is he intelligent, he's wise. Because there can be very intelligent people that are dumber than a stick when it comes to God. But this guy is intelligent and he's wise. Look, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, this guy at this point, he's not saved, but he's spiritual, right? He's got a guru with him. His. By the way, you know, I hate that term guru because it sounds like goo. When I hear guru, I think goo. You're just a big goo. That's all you are. Keep the roo to yourself. If there's a roo, it's a kangaroo. Go hide in that pouch and get out of my face. But I just, when you hear a guru, just know they're nothing but goo. Just ignore them. Okay, so this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So he's a spiritual dude. He doesn't know what he's in for, but he's like, ooh, I've heard about this, and I want some of this. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated. Elymas, what's happening here is Luke, who's penning the gospel of, that is penning the book of Acts, he doesn't want to call him Bar-Jesus. He's like, you're not worthy to be called son of Yeshua, Bar-Yeshua. So he calls him Elymas. Elymas means this, it means magi. Same as the three wise men that came. By the way, there's more than three wise men, but the king that came to Jesus, that we see on the postcards, they were actually magi. They were magicians. They were astrologers. So he calls this guy, he says, you're nothing but a magician, an astrologer. I was about to call him a musician. The band would have got mad at me, the worship team. Don't call him that. You're going down. Okay. But it just means magi. He's like, I'm not going to call you Bar-Jesus. I'm going to call you Elymas. I'm going to call you magi. I'm going to call you a magician. So they don't even want to recognize him by what he calls himself. So look what happened. This guy, this magician, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. You know what? We're all going to have Elymas in our lives. Those that come up to us and say, hey, man, don't take your religion so far. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to read your Bible every day. What's with all the worship music? Really? You want to be a Christian? You want to be one of those Jesus freaks? There's always an Elymas trying to get between us and a close encounter with Jesus. Remember the demon-possessed man when Jesus came to him? And he says, what is your name? And he says, we are Legion. And then what happened was, the demons knew they were in for it. First of all, realize this. When Jesus and the disciples came on the boat, it was nighttime. And here come two naked dudes. They were naked. There's a lot of nakedity in the Bible. Okay. So here come these two demon-possessed. Think about it. You come up in a boat. It's pitch dark because there's not like street lights. And two naked dudes come running at you, and you know they're demon-possessed. Well, you know, that's some spooky stuff, but Jesus doesn't move. In fact, he said, he comes to them, they come running to him, and they say, what do we have to do with you, Jesus? And he says, you know, I'm going to get out of there. You're going to come out of this man. And the demons say what? Send us into what? Those pigs. Why? Because they have an agenda. You see, the pigs were highly valued. That was the market. That was the commodity in that area. They ate pork there. And so what the demons decide is, listen, we tried coming running down the hill, naked, screaming, to try and scare Jesus away. So what we'll do is we'll go into those pigs, and what did they do? They killed the pigs immediately. Why? That way they hurt the economy, so then all the people go, wait, Jesus, they're not excited that Jesus cast out the demon out of these two guys. They're more concerned about all the money they lost when the pigs jumped off the bridge, off the cliff. You see, the demons knew. And by the way, what happened? Jesus went into the town and the people sent him away because he hurt their economy. He hurt their economy. You know what I see happen amongst believers? I see people that get mad at God because something in them, something valuable to them, was taken. They hold God hostage. Get away from me, God. I have people go, well, I used to go to church, but then I just, you know, I had a falling out with God. Yeah. It's like, oh, you know, my dad died and I don't understand why. My grandma died and I don't know why. God took her from me. I'm mad at God. That's the enemy. That's an elimas coming between you and a close encounter with God. Listen, there will always be elimas, and there always have been. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, Paul, talking to Timothy, he reminds them of Moses and how he had to deal with them. They just had a different name. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, disapproved concerning the faith. So there's always those who are going to contend with us. Listen, Satan, hear me on this. Satan is especially busy attacking men and women who are potential receivers of the Holy Spirit. When we are potential dynamos being filled with God's Spirit, willing to go and do what God wants to do and allowing His Spirit to come into our lives and equip us and make us effective, the enemy is always going to attack. There's always going to be that friction. You ever think about a kite? You know, a little boy's got a kite. Without the air to cause friction, that kite will never take off. Listen, sometimes the friction in our life is so that we can soar and proclaim Jesus Christ from on high. Don't get mad at God. Don't allow the friction. Don't value something more than God, because that's going to come between you and you and God and having a close encounter with Him. Don't you want a close encounter with Jesus? Don't you want the Holy Spirit to fill you to overflowing? The enemy knows that if you will just surrender your life to God and get filled, that you can have an influence on many. So of course the enemy is going to attack you and put pressure on your life. He doesn't want you to have a close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He doesn't want you to encourage others to have a close encounter with Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Don't just pass over this. He looked at, he gave him the eagle eye. He's like, oh, you poor Jesus, you good for nothing, no good. He's looking intently. He's upset. But I want you to look at this. Paul saw him through, and he's going to see him through. The wording here, by the way, when it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, this is an extraordinary infilling. Why? Remember this. Paul is already filled with the Holy Spirit. He's already surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. This is another infilling. This is an equipping for a task. In fact, the words in the Greek don't speak of a previous condition. It speaks of a current action, an additional infilling. And listen, that's what God wants to do in our life. I love the fact we sang that song, Fresh Outpouring. We need that. We need that daily. We need that weekly, monthly, yearly. We should be desiring a fresh outpouring every single day, every moment. Because we are to be wrung out and refilled. And why am I being wrung out? So that I can refresh others. And how do we get wrung out? Through the difficulties in our lives. Oh, you got a serious illness. Wrung out. If you can. Oh, you lost your job, wrung out. My marriage is on the rocks, wrung out and wrung out and wrung out some more. But you can say, Lord, I need a fresh infilling, a fresh outpouring. Now, what he's going to say, now, it's, by the way, it's important that we know that he's filled with the Spirit. Why? Because what he's going to say right now is so intense. He's going to give this magician, this conniver, this false prophet, he's going to give him both barrels. But I want you to know this. If we're ever going to make such a call, we had better be filled with God's Spirit. We better not be giving to some people both barrels without being sent by the Holy Spirit to do such a thing. Verse 10. And he said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of a devil. Listen, that's intense. He said, you're nothing but deceitful. There's no truth in you. You're a fraud. In other words, you're taking people's money and you ain't got nothing, honey. In fact, you're not Bar Yahshua. You're not son of the Savior. You're the son of the devil. Man. So what do you really think, Paul? Don't be so passive aggressive. He goes on. He's not done there. He says, you enemy of all righteousness. How would you like that? How would you like some pastor to come up to you and say, you know what, you're the son of the devil, and you are an enemy to anything good and wholesome and righteous and godly. Well, thank you. I mean, that's intense. And then watch this. Please notice this. Will you cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? Wow. Did you catch that? You know what Paul's doing there? He's giving the guy a call to repentance. He's saying, dude, you're a son of the devil. You're deceitful. You're a fraud. And you know you are. You probably felt the conviction. You're an enemy to all that's righteous. But hey, will you cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? You know, you can stop at any time. You can make the choice. Maybe you or I have a sin in our life that God is saying, stop it. That sin is an enemy of all that's good and righteous, and it's keeping you and I from having a close encounter. But Paul gives him a call to repent, but Paul is mad. He's filled with anger. He hates what God hates. Why? Because he's filled with God's Spirit. Listen, there's one thing. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. Maybe you're like, don't tell me. I don't want to hear this. You plug your ears when any Christian comes to you. Get away from me. I don't want to hear it. That's one thing. But for you or someone, when someone goes and interferes with someone else having an opportunity to have a close encounter with Jesus, God hates that. It's one thing when you say, I don't want to hear it. It's another thing when you try to prevent someone else from hearing it. God hates that, and so do I, and so should you, and so should we. We should hate that. Do you hate sin? Do you hate the sin in your life? Do you hate the sin, not the sinner, but the sin? Do you have a heart like God's heart? God hated sin so much, he sent his heart to love us, to save us. He sent his son, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his own son. You know, when I thought about that, you know what it made me think of? Moby Dick. If you ever read that book? Moby Dick, chapter 41. Let me read you to this. Here, Captain Ahab, he's so angry. He so hates that whale. Here's what it says. All that must madden and torment, all that stirs up the less of things, all the truth with its malice in it, all that cracks the sinews and cakes the brain, all the subtle demonism of life and thought, all evil to craze Ahab, were visibly personified and made practically assailable in Moby Dick. He piled upon the whale's white hump the sum of all general rage and hate felt from his whole race from Adam down. And then, as if his chest had been a cannon, he would have shot his heart upon that. It's like, wow. Ahab hated that well so much that if his chest had been a cannon, he would have shot his heart. In other words, he would have ended his life to take that well out. Isn't that what God did? He shot his heart at our sin. Not that he hates us. He loves us. He hates the sin that entangles us and imprisons us. So Jesus Christ came and he shot his heart. He died from love to save us because of his hatred of Satan and sin and temptation. All of that God did was because he wanted a close encounter with you and I. And with sin, there's a separation that can never be. Let's look at the sight in verse 11 and 12. And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Oh, yay. That's not a good hand. Okay? This is a heavy hand. It's a heavy thing when God's hand of correction is upon you. He says, and now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And you shall be blind and not see the sun for a time. Notice here he says for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. First of all, you see the irony here? Jesus made the blind to see. Paul makes the seeing blind. Still a miracle, either way you cut it. But basically, he's just giving him what he already is. He is blind. He is spiritually blind. He is numb. Here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Lest they should have a close encounter with Jesus Christ and have their eyes open. But do you see the grace of God here upon this guy? Upon this magician? God could have killed him, right? We just saw how there were some kings that had opposed the Christians. And what did God do? He put some worms in them. They got eaten up by some worms. He could have killed this guy. In his present state, the guy would have went straight to hell. But what God is doing is being merciful. He's giving even this wicked-hearted man an opportunity to turn his life around. Paul first says, are you going to continue to be evil against all that's righteous? Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to blind you for a short period of time. You'll get your sight back, but just to show you the power you're fighting against. Well, can you imagine if I had that power? Oh, hey, you're sinning? Now you can't see. We'd have one godly church. I'd have to do me first. God gives him an opportunity to repent. But imagine if he had not given Elymas the opportunity to see again. Imagine if he would have retained his blindness to the day he died. One of two things. When he saw again for the first time, it would either be the horrors of hell or the glory of heaven. Can you imagine walking around blind and then all of a sudden you can see again and there's the horrors of hell and you're like, please make me blind again. Or perhaps to open his eyes and see the glory of heaven and say, thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you were gracious to give me time to repent. Isn't that true of all of us? Prior to my salvation, I didn't see who God was. I didn't understand. Not at all. And so had I not been saved, I would have opened my eyes one day to spiritual truth in hell. But thanks be to God that one day I will open my eyes and I will see Him even more clearly than I understand Him to be now. And look at this. Elymas is what? Seeking someone to lead him by the hand. He could have been led by the living, loving God. Instead, he chose to fight against him, only tag his name onto him. I'll just call myself Bar-Jesus. I don't want any Jesus. I want some money. Wow. Sad. Sad. And yet, so often, so many forfeit a close encounter with God for the exact same reason. Too busy with this. Wanting too much of that. Or they start to get close and the enemy says, I'll just take what's valuable from them and they'll get mad at God. Verse 12. Look at this. I love this. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, listen, a lot of people want to believe a lot of stuff. Do you realize every person is a believer? Every human being alive is a believer. Just a believer in what? Some people believe that Christianity is a joke. They believe something. Some people believe we evolved from monkey or slime or goo. Oh, we're back to the guru. Some people believe all kinds of... Some people believe that the way to happiness is through a lucrative job or an incredible relationship. We tell people, just believe, just have hope. Listen, no, it's not. You have to have hope. You have to have something to place your hope upon. Something worthy of that hope. To have hope and believe in something unworthy is futile. In fact, it ends in frustration every single time. Oh. But when we put our hope, our trust, our belief on the one who is worthy of that belief, then everything changes. We must hold on to Jesus like an anchor. And it doesn't matter how deep that anchor goes, we don't let go. You know, when I first got saved, it was scary. No, it was, God moved in my heart. I'm crying during the worship. I'm like, what is this water coming out of my eyes? I don't believe in this junk. What's that guy talking about Bible and it's making me cry? What's wrong with you, Randy? It was scary, but I knew something was happening to me. So I placed my hope in someone I really didn't know. I encountered him, but I didn't know. I didn't know him. But here's the thing. Though I didn't know him, I would commit it to the long haul. Not just to be the flavor of the week. Not just as it, hey, you know what, this feels kind of good. And then a month later or a year later, oh, this feels better. This is good. It wasn't a feeling. We must set our heart on Christ and hold on through the storm, through the trial. It's not how we start, folks. You know why? We're all going to fail. But here's the thing. When you fail, do you let go? Because it's not about where we start, it's how we end. I'm going to fail. There have been times in my life when I failed to hang on. But where am I now? I'm hanging on. I may be let loose for a little while, but then I grab a hold again and I say, Lord, don't let me go. And he goes, I didn't let you go. But I want you to see what this guy was impressed with. He is an intelligent guy. Look at this. When he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Listen, he saw what was done. He was like, whoa, you made that guy blind. Whoa, that's creepy. But he was like, whoa. He was astonished by the teaching. He wasn't astonished by the hocus pocus. He saw that with the magician. He did the hocus pocus. And the hokey pokey, I don't know. He didn't turn himself around as far as we know. because that's what it's all about. Let's end in prayer. No. He's blown away by the teaching. The power of God's word. Faith cometh by believing the word of God, by hearing the word of God. Faith doesn't come by magic and miracles. Those are nice. I like them. We get them here. But that's not what saves people. It's the word of God, an encounter with Jesus Christ, drinking deep of the living water. That's what saves people. Now, verse 13, well, let's look at the synagogue. We're not going to make it much further. Now, when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos means boiling or hot, they came to Perga. Perga means earthly, in Pamphylia. Pamphylia means every tribe. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So Paul and the gang, we could just read this at face value and go, wow, they did all that traveling for two guys, the magician and the proconsul. But here's what we know. The Bible says that if all the things that Jesus did had been written, books could not contain him, couldn't contain all the things. Paul said, follow me as I follow Jesus. So no doubt he did many things. And everywhere Paul went, he was sharing the gospel. We have recorded for us just this miraculous incident. But I want you to see this. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We don't know exactly why John Mark leaves. We don't know. We don't know why John leaves. But we do know that Paul's not happy. He's not happy. He leaves for some reason. Realize this. We all are going to have to do something. Either you're leading or you're following or you got to get out of the way. Here, John gets out of the way. Evidently, something happened where he wanted to go a different direction. We know Paul isn't happy because over in Acts 15, Barnabas wants John to come along. And Paul says, no way, Jose. Look, I'll read it for you. Acts 15, verse 39 and 40. Watch this. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark, that's John Mark, and sailed to Cyprus. Barnabas is from Cyprus, so he's taking him back to his hometown. But Paul chose Silas and departed. You know what I realize here? Even godly men can have a falling out. Why? Their flesh. Every man is flesh and blood. Every man's a sinner. I don't care if it's Greg Laurie or Billy Graham when he was alive or Franklin Graham or whoever it is you look up to. They're still men being used by God. And oftentimes we'll see two men who are both lovers of God walking in the Spirit, and they'll have a clash. But I also know this. You can often tell which one was right, because usually one is right. One is being biblical, and the other one is compromising, and something went wrong. And you can tell who was right with God, because God will continue to use that person. However, this breach in their friendship exists only for a short time, and then it is healed. Because later, Paul will write concerning Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, please send Mark with me and have him bring the parchments. He's been a great comforter and help to me. What does that tell you? That tells you this. When two men may have a falling out, if they're filled with the Spirit, you know what's going to happen? Reconciliation. God will bring amend to the problem. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Whenever a problem exists, we are ultimately to resolve it. And of course, in his situation, it does get resolved, and a beautiful relationship develops between Paul and Mark as the years to come. Listen, remember this. Whatever we weave on earth, we wear in heaven. What are you going to wear? Bitterness, hate, anxiety, worry? Or how about trust and forgiveness, love and joy? Wouldn't that be a better suit to wear in heaven? Those other, they have no place in heaven. When you are filled and led by the Holy Spirit, you will do the right thing. You will reconcile. And isn't it important that we do that? Aren't people watching us? Is that how a Christian reacts? People will doubt what we say, but they'll see what we do. That is so important. That is so important. And unfortunately, we're going to have to stop here. Next week, we will see Paul give his first sermon, and we'll read it. But here's the question, folks. Are you a person who's had a close encounter with Jesus Christ, so close that it's changed your life, and now you are a new person walking in the way you should go? And how about this? Maybe you're a Christian. Have you had a close encounter recent with God to where you're filled with spiritual power, alive in God, doing the things He wants you to do, going the places He wants you to go? Are you filled with God's Spirit? Do you have that kind of encounter with God? If not, here's the cool part. The worship team is going to sing a song here in a moment. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would come forward and accept Jesus Christ. Have that close encounter that's going to change your life. Put your hope on something that is worthy, on someone who is worthy to be, to have hope placed in. But if you're a Christian and you know you're not running on all cylinders, you know that you're a little dry, you know that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's been a while since you've had Him that close, that you feel like you've had a close encounter with the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, then I want you to come forward and we'll pray. Father God, I just pray right now that each person would examine their heart, that they'd be honest with themselves, that, Father, each one of us would ask and realize whether or not we are drenched in Your Spirit, whether we are filled with the Spirit, whether we are walking in the Spirit, whether we are hearing from Your Spirit, whether we are obeying Your Spirit, Lord. And perhaps there's someone here today who's never, ever, ever surrendered to You. Father, I pray that this would be the moment that we all surrender our heart to You. That we all recognize whether or not we have an intimate relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, I just pray that everyone would examine their hearts and they would respond appropriately. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. They're going to sing a song. If you need to come forward for prayer.